Okay, so again, we're in Luke chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 17 down to verse 26. It reads as follows. One day he was teaching, he of course being Jesus, he was teaching, and there was some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of him, but not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Verse 20 says, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he was lying on, and he went home glorifying God. Then they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Father, we place this time in your hand now, and we ask that you would grace us with your presence, that you would speak to us, Lord God, and speak to us at our level. Help us to understand the scriptures. Reveal, open things up like you opened up the eyes of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You expounded to them all things pertaining to yourself, and you gave them understanding. Give us understanding today as we sit at your feet and you speak to us, because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, Luke, as you know, as we've mentioned before many times, that Luke is a physician. He's a doctor by trade. And so he is the one that's writing this. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And Theophilus means lover of God. Good. Thank you. Theophilus means lover of God. So he's writing to all those who are lovers of God or who will become lovers of God as a result of going through the scriptures together. Of course, it's been said that a minister sees the best of men, a lawyer sees the worst of men, but a physician sees men as they really are. So here the physician is looking at a person and who he really is, how he really is. In our last study, of course, we looked at the leper that was healed by Jesus. And here Jesus returns to his headquarters, known as Capernaum. Capernaum is in the northern part of Israel, and this is where he often returns as his central location to do ministry. And it says that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are there, and they're there to hear him. The Pharisees are those that were separated ones. They were not a specific position, but they were separated ones. They were a religious group. And they were the ones that would wear these long flowing robes, and they would have these broad shoulders. And as they would walk in the street, they'd be recognized as religious individuals. And they were separated from everything that they thought displeased God. And they wanted to please God in every way possible. But of course, that carried on to an extreme, and they became very legalistic. Things that you could do and things that you couldn't do. They are more known for things that you couldn't do. And so they are here to test out Jesus. They want to come and inspect and see who this Jesus is. Who is this new preacher, this new itinerant preacher who's just traveling from place to place and who's preaching the God? Who is this? Who is this person? Many of which do not have any desire to learn from him, but they're looking for a reason to stop him. But he has no issues with them being there. His heart is for all people. He wants them to be saved. But this home that he happens to be in is so crowded that there's no more room for anyone to get in. If you have ever seen a home that is filled, maybe for Christmas or Thanksgiving, packed to capacity and there's no more room, not for one more person, not for one more child, it's packed to capacity. And this is the scene here. This house is crowded. And what got my attention here as I was reading this was three things: the friends, the faith, and the forgiveness. The friends, the faith, and the forgiveness. I'd like to speak to you on those along those lines this morning. Let's begin with the friends. This man here was paralyzed, and he's relying on his friends to bring him to Jesus. And we don't know much about these friends other than what Mark tells us, that there were four of them. Because this is recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, and here it is again recorded in the book of Luke. And Mark tells us there were four of them, and there were four friends that were bringing him to Jesus. because Jesus, of course, is known as a traveling individual, and he may never come back to this part of town. So it's urgent that they come, because there's no known cure for this type of disease. There's nothing that they can go do. They can't go see a doctor and find some kind of medicine to help him. Jesus is the only answer. So they got to get their friend to Jesus. And we learn a few things by the mention of the idea of friends, is that number one, true friends will not leave you when you're down. True friends will not leave you when you are down. One of the marks of real friendship is staying through the thick and the thin. When things get good and when things get ugly, when things are well, when things get tough, your friends stick through. Your acquaintances, and you have probably many acquaintances, but they're only there for the good times. They're there for the laughs. They're there for the party. They're there for the food, especially if there's free food. And that's all they're really there for. And when that's over, when things begin to get a little tough, then they're gone. They abandon you. But true friends are a rare gift from God. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." A friend loves at all times. But secondly, we learn about friendship that true friends will lift you higher. True friends will lift you higher. This is where our story picks up here. When things get tough and every avenue seems closed, the way up is always available. When every avenue to our known senses is closed, the way up is always available. And their plan was to go higher than the crowds. Their plan was to say, you know what, we can't make it in through the natural route, but we can always go up. And perhaps they were inspired by the story of Joseph, the young man Joseph. The young man Joseph who was sold into another country, who didn't speak the language, who was a young man, and then he was betrayed, and then he ended up as a slave. And then for being a person of integrity, he ended up being imprisoned. And he was forgotten in prison for a few years. Perhaps they remembered his story, as it said of him in the book of Genesis chapter 49, "Joseph is a fruitful vine by a spring, which branches run over the wall." What's that? Oh, there are times when the walls come down. But there are other times in your life when God says, "I have placed something deep on the inside of you." This is where it gets good. "I have placed something deep on the inside of you where you will begin to reach now over the wall, over the obstacle. I have placed within you the capacity to reach up higher. You may not be able to go through. You may not see the walls come down. The walls of Jericho maybe fell for one person, but they may not fall for you in the exact same way. But I've given you something a little bit different than I've given the next person. And you may not be able to go this way, but you can certainly go this way." And it says that he is a fruitful vine by a spring of water. And they're in Capernaum. Capernaum, by the way, is there by the water. So it's a rightful place. He said, you're in the right place. You're there by the water. The water is a type of the Word of God. And as long as you're... Am I talking too fast? As long as you're there by the Word of God, you are ready to move upwards. You are ready to go up. And your friends and your real friends, your true friends, will help bring you up. If you cannot go through, if every avenue and door seems closed this way, your friends can help you reach upwards. We have a God who's calling us higher than the walls, higher than the mountains that are around us. The blessing of having these kinds of friends, they'll carry you higher when you need help. When all the conventional methods fail, they went up. Listen, if we want to go higher, we have an open door to do so. And it's an open door to do so in prayer. We go higher. And going up can be pictured as known as intercessory prayer on behalf of our friends. Listen, we lift up those who cannot raise themselves. We're invited to go higher for ourselves and for our loved ones to bring them to Jesus. And I think you got a glimpse this morning, if you heard the prayer in between the worship songs. You got just a glimpse of the heart that's lifted up on behalf of people every Monday here in this place. The heart that's lifted up that says, "God, we are not able to. Our friends are not able to. There's nothing we can do for the paralysis, the people that are paralyzed, the people that are sick and stricken around us. There's nothing that we can do for them. But what we can do is we can lift them higher. We can lift them before you and bring them to your feet." And this is the mark and the sign of true friendship. The sign of true friendship, praying one for another. If I am your friend, if you are my friend, the element of which, the evidence of which is our prayer one for another. The James 5 and 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Do what? Pray for one another. This is a unique thing in the church. Usually I pray for myself. Bless me and us four and no more, right? It's just, that's typically what it is. But I'm going to take time to pray for my brothers and my sisters in the Lord and even my family that are unsaved and take time to pray for those that are in my community and pray for this area. Yeah, it's called intercessory prayer. Pray for one another that you may be healed, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It avails much. So a friend is there through thick and thin. A friend prays for you. But also, did you know this? Did you know that Jesus calls us his friends? He calls us his friends. And you can find that in John 15, 15. He calls us his friends. And it's written of him in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24. It says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks... Who is this friend that's closer than a brother? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. You know, I am so thankful, and I've heard this often when people say, my spouse is my best friend. I hear that often, and it brings joy to my heart. But may I encourage you with this? And it's true, on a human level, the spouse should be the best friend, but there should be one even a little bit closer. Because although my spouse knows me better than anyone in the physical realm, there's one that knows me better still. And he still wants to be my friend. That's the amazing part. To know me that well and to still want to be my friend. Wow, you really do love me. You've got to. Because there's times where I don't like me. There's times where I reflect on the things that I wish I could change. The things that I look at and say, you know what, I'm not really too happy with this. I'm not really too fond of this. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It is the Lord himself. And as a friend, he takes us higher, because he's not just a friend as far as an acquaintance is concerned. No, no. He is the friend that sticks close to you during the good times and the bad times, and he prays for you himself. Either. Hebrews 7 and 25. Therefore, he is able to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word intercession means to pray for someone else. So wait, this friend that sticks closer than a brother is interceding on my behalf right now in heaven. So not only is he walking this journey with me and saying, I am with you, and although I know everything about you, I love you still. I am passionate about you, and not just that, but when you are frail, when you are weak, when you are going through hard times, I am praying for you personally. Where? Before the throne room of heaven. That's a good friend. That's an awesome friend. What are you doing? I'm lifting you higher. I'm calling you to come up higher. And if you cannot break through into the natural realm, I want you to lift your heart and I want you to lift your soul higher, because I want to bring you to that place, just like Joseph. And if you cannot penetrate through, you can reach upwards. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? As we venture into 2016, I think it's an important question to ask. Who are your friends? As I said a moment ago, I have many acquaintances. If you look at the contact list on my phone, there's several hundred. I have lots of acquaintances, but I have very few friends. What do you mean friends? I mean those that I can confide in and tell them anything. There's different circles of people that we have in life. There's the outer circle of people that know the general things about me. Then there's a little bit closer of a circle. They know a little bit more about me. But then there's the close, close friends. Those few people, and if you have a handful, you're a blessed person. If you have a handful, you are a blessed individual. To be able to confide in them and tell them just about anything in your life. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? The best of friends will bring you to Jesus no matter what the cost. Because they had to go up on the roof. They had to climb up on the roof, and they had to remove the tiling off the roof, and they had to bring them in. That's hard work. Can I suggest to you that prayer is not an easy task? Prayer is no easy task. It takes work. It takes effort. You got to do it on purpose. You don't. No one ever stumbles upon prayer. No one ever says, "Oh, I prayed last week." You purposefully go out of your way to do something because it takes effort. And when you want something bad enough, when you want something strong enough, when you want something desperately enough, you will do whatever you need to do to make it happen. And when you and I have a love for God and a love for people that is strong enough, that is passionate enough, we will do whatever it takes to bring them to the Lord. We will intercede on their behalf. I heard of a man who said, "Lord, I am not going to eat until you bring my father into the kingdom." The man went for many, many days. But before his father passed away, he gave his life to the Lord. What was that? He's saying, "I love him too much to see him end up in eternity without God." How desperate are you? "I'm so desperate, God, I won't put another bite in my mouth until you do what you said you will do." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you desperate enough? Who are your friends? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is friendship. Can I talk to you about faith for a moment? Okay, good. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. What is their faith? Faith, listen, is a visible thing. Faith is a visible thing. Faith begins in the heart, but it manifests outwardly. It's kind of like a seed. You take a seed, you plant it into the ground, and you can't see it for a while. But the evidence that a seed is there is that it will sprout into something. If nothing ever sprouts, it's an indication that there was never any real seed or the seed is dead. Yes? So true faith has corresponding action. True faith has true faith can be seen. If someone says, "I have faith, but I can't see any evidence of their faith in their life," then genuinely speaking, they don't have any faith. Because to have faith, there has to be corresponding action. What do you mean? Allow me to read it to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, just a few excerpts. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice." What did he do? He offered. Because he had faith, he offered a sacrifice. By faith Noah, he did what? He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. He built an ark. By faith Abraham, what did he do? He obeyed when he was called to go, not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed. Faith always has some kind of corresponding action. By faith, Sarah, she received the strength. She received the promise. There has to be corresponding action to my faith. Someone says, "I have faith, but it's in here. It's hidden in here." Faith must have a response to what you believe. Like a person who believes that they're in a burning building will exit the building as quickly as they possibly can. Why? Because I believe if I stay. The one who goes to the doctor and gets the results back and the tests come back negative and doctor says you need to take these medications, they will take those medications, right, doctor? They better take those medications. Why? Because you are believing what was spoken. You are believing the truth. And so the corresponding actions of your faith is to follow through with it. If there's no follow-up action to it, then you really don't have faith. And a person who believes in the promises of God will rest on the faithfulness of God. Those who believe in the healing virtue of our Lord will bring others to the Lord. James 2:18 says, "But someone says, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. Faith without work, faith without any evidence, without any corresponding proof is dead. And those who say they have faith in Christ must have some kind of evidence. Evidence like what? Well, first of all, a love for God. Secondly, a love for the people of God. Thirdly, a love for a dying world that's around us. Fourthly, obedience to the Word of God. When God says something, we are willing and obedient to do what He says to do. And then fourthly, a hatred and a sin, a hatred for the sin and the effects of sin. People that say they love God, but they're dabbling in sin and they're continuously going back to dabbling in sin and they say they have faith. No, no, you don't. No, you don't. You have some information. You have some knowledge that you agree with. Because it says here, even the demons believe and they tremble. That doesn't mean they're saved. Nor can they ever be. So the fruit, the evidence must be there in my life. And so here, because the four friends, they had faith in Jesus, they found a way to bring their friend to the Master, and he saw their faith. Listen, God responds to our faith and not to our needs. God responds to our faith and not to our needs. The needs are many. The needs are plenty. And people can go days, weeks, months, years, decades without having those needs being met. The needs are real. And does God know about them? Yes. But what moves the hand of God? Is it the needs? It's the faith. It's the faith. Many have serious needs. And when we get to chapter 7 in Luke, we'll see the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "My servant is sick. I need you to come and to heal him." He says, "Okay, I'm coming." He says, No, there's no reason for you to come. Just speak a word. Just speak a word. The word is enough, and that is sufficient, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus, he said, he marveled. He says, "I have not seen such great faith, not even in all of Israel. Go, let it be to you according to your faith." According to your faith. Those approach God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How? By faith. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting that what he says is true. I'm trusting his word to be true. And I'm trusting that when I speak to him, he hears me. And I'm trusting that when I commit myself to him, he will take care of me. Those who believe in God and approach God will find the answers that they're looking for. Is your faith in Christ alone today? Is your faith in Christ alone today? I've been reading a bunch of commentaries about the book of Romans. One of the things that penetrated my own heart was that my faith sometimes can be in my own self. And my own ability to perform a certain way. And that's why my life can sometimes be up, but most of the time it's down. Because it's not established on faith, it's established on my performance. And this is something that we as believers need to repent of and say, "God, have mercy on us and help us to have faith in you, in your righteousness, not in my own, because I have none. We have none. We are not able to perform." Is your faith in Christ alone today? And secondly, is there any evidence of your faith? If they were to put you on trial as a believer, is there any evidence of your faith? If you were called into a court of law and you took the stand and you put your hand on the Bible and you swore the oath, is there any evidence that you are a believer today? Thirdly is forgiveness. I love what Jesus says here. He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Friend? Yeah. Other translations say man, but here it says friend. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Friend. Yeah, because you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant, but now I consider you a friend. Listen, Jesus is so in tune with people's needs. And you can picture as his friends up on the roof, they're still watching the scene as they lower Jesus in between. And there's all this debris that's falling from the ceiling on the people that are there in the house. And I can just picture the owner of the house going, who's going to fix that? And all these commotion is happening, and this man is lowered. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." I can picture his friends going, "His sins? We didn't bring him here for this. That's not what we ordered. Help us out here, Lord. We came here so you can heal him. We've seen you deliver people from demons. We've seen you heal the man with leprosy. We've seen you do all kinds of things. Sins? What sins are you talking about?" Jesus knows the real need of each person. And he's not going to be under any kind of pressure to conform to what the people are looking for. But here he is saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." Listen. But the man's greatest need, his greatest need wasn't the physical. His greatest need was forgiveness. Physical death will eventually knock on everyone's door. And forgiveness is what we need the most. Forgiveness of sins is what we need the most. Listen, all of us will eventually lay these bodies down at some point. May you all have long life, but eventually all of us will lay these bodies down. What we need is forgiveness of our sins in our souls. We need that. We need to be reconciled to God. This should teach us an important lesson on prayer. Listen, God knows what we need more than we do. God knows what we need more than we do. We should let all of our petitions end with something that says like this, let your will be done. Let your will be done because I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you like a little child will trust in his parent. And yeah, people do formulas and they need to say specific things and say it in specific ways. And maybe there's room for that. But in my own simple mind, my own simple way, I think we need to lift our hearts as little children. Unless you become as little children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We become like little children and we lift up every prayer and we say, let your will be done. I am trusting in you. I'm believing in you. I'm believing you. What you said is true. And I need to know, I need to have your perfect will more than my will. I know what my need is. And the man is laying there going, my sin's forgiven? I can't move. I'm paralyzed. They brought me down. This is embarrassing. All eyes are on me right now. Can you imagine the scene? We just ruined a man's roof. My sins are forgiven, Lord. I trust you. What do you do when you pray for healing? You ask for healing, you petition God for specific things, and you don't get the answer that you want. What do you do? You know what some do? Some get angry with God and say, can't you see the obvious? The youngest person that was there would have known that the man was brought there for healing. The youngest of them would have known that. What do you do? What do you do when you reach out to God and the answer doesn't come the way that you want it to? What do you do? I could say I trust you. Or I could get angry with God and walk away from God and blame God. But may I suggest to you that He knows what you need more than you know what you need? God knows our deepest, deepest needs. And the man's deepest need here was the forgiveness of his sins. The religious in the crowd there, they begin to reason and say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knows their thoughts and He answers the question that they didn't even verbalize. This is one of the many passages in Scripture that shows that God knows what we're thinking before we even think it. He knows what we're about to say before we even say it. Psalm 139, before the word is on my tongue altogether, Lord, you know it. You know my rising up and my sitting down. You know my thoughts afar off. You're acquainted with all of my ways. As a matter of fact, you formed me in the womb and you intricately designed me in my mother's womb. You have designed all of this. There is nothing that is hidden from you. And here Jesus knows their thoughts and He knows exactly what they are thinking. And so He responds to them. To the question they didn't verbalize out loud, but He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. I want to prove to you, and I want to prove to everyone, that the words that I speak are power and true. And when I say your sins are forgiven, that means your sins are forgiven. And just so that you, this adulterous nation speaking to them, can know that what I say is true, I say to you, take up your bed, go to your house. And the man walked home carrying his bed and he was praising God. He was praising God. How do I know that my sins have been forgiven? How do I know that my sins have been forgiven? How do you know? How can we tell that our sins have been forgiven? This is an important question because all of us have sins, yes? All of us need forgiveness, yes? How do we know that our sins have been forgiven? This man carried his bed and walked away. We know our sins are forgiven when our walk is going to be a little bit different. When we exit his presence differently than when we entered his presence. The Bible says, and Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, And as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he says, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. And there the Bible says, and the angel touched the side, the hip of Jacob. And Jacob got up limping away from the presence of the Lord. And he forever then was limping for the rest of his life. Why? Because his walk now is different. The way he does things in life is going to be different. Listen, you cannot enter into the presence of the Lord and leave in the exact same way. If you enter in and leave the exact same way, you were not in the presence of the Lord. You got some information. You got a little bit of knowledge, but you were never in the presence of the Lord. Two of us can be next to each other sitting here today. One can be in the Holy of Holies because they've chosen to open their hearts and enter into the presence of the Lord. The other person cannot be anywhere near the presence of the Lord. Why is that? Because one has chosen to open their hearts and one has chosen not to. But if I enter into the presence of the Lord, I will leave the place different. And you know what? I will want to leave the place different. I cannot leave the same because there is a newfound joy that is in my heart. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Because there's 1,000 pounds that was resting on my shoulders that I didn't know was originally there. And now, as I'm leaving the room, the 1,000 pounds have fell off and I feel like I'm walking on clouds as I'm exiting the building. Why? Because Jesus has set me free. Every sin, every pain, every addiction, everything that has controlled me in my life is now broken. The chains are gone and I am free. Thank God for the freedom that we have in Him. Thank God that we can experience that kind of freedom. And if you haven't experienced it, you can experience it today. And what a glorious day for us to experience this as the first Sunday of 2016. God wants to set us free. He that the Son sets free is free. Absolutely free. There are no more chains. There are no more bondages. There are no more hang-ups. He says, I will bring healing. I will bring restoration. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so long as you desire to come into the presence of the Lord, which you have here this morning, God wants to touch you the same way He touched this man. And says, you don't need to leave the same way again. As a matter of fact, The thing that was carrying you, you are now going to carry. That is now going to be the first point of reference of your new ministry. The thing that was holding you up, you are now holding up and you're saying, come see a man that told me everything that I have ever done. He has set me free. He has delivered me. This is the point of my reference. I don't know much, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I can see. And here's the evidence of it here. Here's the bed that I was once carried on and my friends are still hanging up on the roof, by the way, and I am now walking home carrying the bed that was once carried. My walk is different. My joy is different. My spring is different. It's now my testimony. And God says, I am no respecter of persons. What I did for him, I desire to do for you, and I desire to do it today. And it was a very simple word. I don't think Jesus got as excited as I'm getting right now. When he was teaching this, when he was speaking this, I think he was very calm, very cool, very collected, very confident as he said to the man, young man, take up your bed and go home. It's a simple word today. It's a simple word today. Young man, young woman, take up the bed of your hang-ups. Take up the bed of the addictions. Take up the bed of your pain. Take up the bed of the past. Take up the bed of everything that held you down. Pick it up. Rise up and walk today. And at the spoken word, you are able to do what He commanded you to do because His word is powerful. His word is able. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will penetrate through any bone and marrow. And it will set you free. The word of God is what sets us free. And His word to you and to me today is rise up. Take up that bed and walk. Go home free. Go home delivered. Go home absolutely. What other word than free? Free. Huh? Liberator. Liberated. Free. There's nothing like being set free. There's nothing like being set free. And what he did for that man, he wants to do for you and for me today. Allow me to ask you a question as we're closing. Am I the paralyzed man who needs the help? Am I the friend who's able to bring others to the Lord? Is that me? Is that me? If that's you today, my friend, there's a verse that I didn't touch on in this passage. The very first section that we read. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Do you know when the power of the Lord is present to heal? When we have faith. It says, he returned to Nazareth and could do no mighty works there because of their lack of faith. But whenever there was faith expressed, his power was there to heal and to deliver. If you have faith today as little as a mustard seed, and you want deliverance from the Lord in any area of your life, and the truth is, we all need it. Allow me to stand first in line. We all need it. We all need it. And if you say you don't need it, we need to pray for you. We all need deliverance from the Lord in one area or another. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Do you believe when he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in them. He's here. Yes. By his Holy Spirit, he is here right now. And if you're struggling with something in your health, or if you're struggling with something in your mind, something in your soul, whatever affliction there is, when King Jesus is in the room, all we have to do is lay before him. And he'll speak to us what we need to hear the most. Can we take a few minutes at his feet right now and bring whatever ailment or affliction you have, if it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's spiritual, whatever ailment you have, and we all have them, bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Stretch your hand and heal me, deliver me, because I need you. I want to live 2016 free. I want to carry that bed that once carried me.